Reading is written in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, and you'll find that on page 1001 in the Church Bible. That is Matthew 28, verse 16. And as you'll see, it's the Great Commission, which is not only to the disciples at that time, but to all of us now, if we have belief. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father God, we do pray that as we think about your church here and your church worldwide, as we imagine what it is you've called us to, as we listen to what you've called us to, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us from your word, that our mission might be your mission, that we might come to you for our orders as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a number of things I could talk about today. I could talk about the next year, and I'll make reference to that at the end. I could talk about a lot about the last year. But actually, I think at this point, sort of 3.5 years since I arrived, I want to go back to where I started. I think it's good to think again about what is it that we're about and what implications does that have. If you were to ask the question, what is the church, you would get lots of different answers, from a building through to a dying institution, through to something which needs to be propped up, to any number of things, to a community, to a social action group. But in recent years, encouragingly, the Church of England has come to recover something which it had lost for maybe 80 years or even 100 years. And that is this, that the church's number one reason to exist is not to be something, a community, a building, an institution, but to do something. And the reason we know that is because in our reading today, the Lord Jesus sets up the church. And we immediately see it's a group of individuals, and we, in a sense, are spiritually descended from them. But what he does, he doesn't say, right, now I want you to be something. He says, I want you to do something. And so the starting point of the church, and I mean the church throughout history, the church worldwide now, and the church here at St. Patrick's, is to do something, to be part of a mission. And we see in the Great Commission that there are two elements to that mission. The first is to seek to try and create more followers of Jesus. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is to make more followers, by making and baptizing people. And one of the wonderful things over the last few years is baptisms. And one of the particular blessings is baptizing adults who've come to realize, having had no Christian background, that they want to follow the Lord Jesus. So the first task is more followers of Jesus, but also, and this is really crucial, better followers of Jesus. Do you notice what Jesus then goes on to say in verse 10? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So those two roles are at the heart of what we're about. They're all of what we're about, to make more followers of Jesus and to become better followers of Jesus. Now let's be under no illusions here. This is a huge task. It's a huge task for two reasons. The first is to do with more followers. You already know what I'm about to tell you, but people don't naturally want to become Christians. Of course they don't. It's awkward for them. And there's a number of things that make it difficult. One is the image of the church. The second is nobody's told them. The third is that nobody instinctively believes in the resurrection. Nobody says, you know, as soon as you say, oh, Jesus rose from the dead, oh yeah, of course he did. Nobody instinctively believes that. They need to look at the evidence. They need to explore it. But also, and this is also difficult for people, that being a Christian now puts you in a minority. And finally, because becoming a Christian means recognizing that our lives up to now haven't been lived in the light of Jesus. We have been living against God and not with him. So it's a huge task because people don't naturally want to become followers. But also it's a huge task because it's challenging to become a better follower of Jesus. Now, I don't mean by that we don't celebrate the ways in which God has worked in us and has changed us. And we can each personally think over the last year about how God has dealt with something in us to make us more faithful to Jesus. But at the same time, you'll notice that very strange thing, that if you look at the best Christians you know, the most sort of godly people, they will all have this in common. They will all have a deep sense of how far short they fall of the Lord Jesus and being obedient to him. In fact, it seems to be the more godly you become, the more aware of how much further you've got to go. And that's not a bad thing, actually. It's actually a joyful thing. Because you look back and give thanks on what God has done, but also you think, ah, there's still more to be done. So we have a mission, and it is a huge mission. But what then are our priorities in the church? Well, I think they're well summed up in this reading from Colossians 1. It says this, Colossians 1, 9-10. This is Paul writing, and it's his prayer for the church. It tells us everything about what God's heart is for the church. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And there are three very striking priorities in this reading. The first and the most important, because it's there at the beginning and the end, is this. It is to know God. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, growing in the knowledge of God. This is our number one goal in life, is to know Jesus. There's this wonderful story of Mary and Martha where Jesus visits them. And Mary sits down and listens to Jesus' teaching. And Martha's running around doing all the jobs that need to be done to entertain the huge numbers of people who come with Jesus. And Martha gets cross and she says to Mary, says to Jesus, why don't you tell Mary to help me? In her back of her mind, she's thinking, why don't you tell her to get off whatever and start helping? Why don't you do that? And Jesus, not saying that what Mary has been doing isn't a good thing, but she said, actually, there's a more important thing. Mary's chosen to listen to me. Knowing Jesus is the number one goal of St. Patrick's. It's the number one goal of every Christian, is simply to know him more. That is why, for instance, teaching really matters in the church, both for adults and children. Teaching is never merely about entertaining. It is about encountering Jesus. And so teaching needs to be done really well. That's why children's work and youth work is never merely occupying children whilst we get on with the business of church. No, it's about introducing them to the most life-giving truth, the most life-giving person in the world. And it's also why the preachers at St. Patrick's commit a lot of effort to preaching. I don't know whether you know this, but it is not uncommon for our readers to take a day's annual leave when they're preparing a sermon to preach to you. That's how seriously they take it. They decide they're going to have less holiday. They're going to hate me for saying this, but they have less holiday to prepare God's word for you. But of course they do. They know how important it is that we know the Lord Jesus. They have a passion that you should know that. Secondly, we see that we're called to obey. That's our second priority, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. please him in every way. Not just most of the ways or the ways we're quite happy with, but in every way. That's really hard again, isn't it? There are all sorts of things which get in the way of us obeying Jesus. First of all, not knowing what he wants. We don't know enough of the Bible, and that's why we go back to saying knowing Jesus is the first priority. Secondly, that actually, and this is a real challenge, society doesn't always agree with what Jesus says in his word. And so we, in being obedient to Jesus, find ourselves rubbing against the grain of the world in which we live. Thirdly, and this is the biggest problem, our hearts are fundamentally self-centered. Even though God's Spirit has, when we become a Christian, has sort of come crashing into our life, and he's there working to make us more like Jesus, there's a war going on with that other bit of us, what the Bible calls our sinful nature, which really looks out for ourselves, is deeply self-centered. And so when Jesus encourages us to put others' interests before our own, that rubs up against us. And finally, fear. Fear of where it might lead. What might Jesus call us to? So there's a big work to be done. And that's why preaching on its own is not going to be enough. Because preaching is me just talking to all of you. And you could sort of think, well, does that apply to me? Am I going to listen to it to my life? Whatever. That's why small groups work much better at taking what you hear from God's word proclaimed and working it into your life. And that's why, best of all, even smaller than small groups, is the greatest work happens, not quickly, but over time, the greatest work happens when one Christian meets with another or maybe two others. And they encourage one another and spur one another on to obedience to the Lord Jesus. It's not something you see spectacular short-term results from, but it is something where we will see spectacular eternal results. So to know, to obey, and also to serve, bearing fruit in every good work. If we stopped at knowing Jesus and obeying Jesus, we would slip into something which in theological terms, got a great word, this is pietism. Right, and pietism is where actually I have my own little spiritual world. And I just think, as long as I learn lots more about God and study the Bible lots, and as long as I make sure I don't do bad things, then that's enough. But actually, the Lord Jesus says, go. He commands us to be active. Go, first of all, and tell people about the gospel. This is another huge task. I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus and the good news of what he's done for them? Now, I'm not going to ask you to actually put your hands up, but I want you to imagine that you put your hands up. What's the last time you told somebody about the Lord Jesus and the good news of what he's done for you in the last week? Would you put your hand up there? The last month? The last couple of months? 2014? Since January 2013? When would you have put your hand up? I'm not saying this to make you feel like whatever, but to make the point this is hard and challenging, isn't it? And that's why it's really important at St. Patrick's that we are encouraging and helping each other in that task. And if that's hard, then the task of serving Jesus faithfully is hard as well. So you're probably thinking this, Mike, oh my word. St. Patrick's has got an impossible task. We've got a mission which is huge. Somebody said this to me, something along these lines just yesterday. They said, but David, what you're talking about is massive. You must feel like giving up. And do you know what? I look at myself and I think, I regularly, like every day, think, what on earth am I about? I can't possibly do this. We can't possibly do this. But then I remember something, and actually it's what I said to them. I said, you're absolutely right. But I have a God who can do it. And he's big enough and powerful enough to do this most amazing of tasks, to make more followers of Jesus and to make better followers of Jesus. And in fact, we will never achieve that because we're strong enough or good enough or a beautiful enough church. We will only ever do it when we realize that we are too weak to do it, and we come to the Lord and we say, please do this work amongst us. You see, actually our hope is because our God is great. And I thought we'd just finish with thinking a little bit about the resources we have. The first resource we have to do this incredible mission is God's Spirit. God himself breaking into our lives when we become a Christian and working things that we can never do in our own strength. The stuff of eternal value, which we will look back and look at St. Patrick's and say, that was what really counted, will be all the stuff where we were not able to do it. And then God did it. Because God is the one who works strength and weakness in 1 Corinthians 12. It is God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, working in us individually and amongst us as his people. But also, it's not just his Spirit, it is also his Word, the Bible. This is the most incredible thing. I think sometimes people think, oh, preaching in church must be difficult. Not in spiritual terms, because I'm handling nuclear material here. This is powerful in its own right. All I have to do is get out of the way and let people hear God's word. That is what will transform our church and us and the area in which we live. In the power of God's Spirit. But the other resource we have is God's people. God's people, you and me. The time that we give to serving him. Not just in St. Patrick's, in the activities here, but also as St. Patrick's. When we're in our homes and our communities and our workplaces and our social groups. We serve Jesus there. One of the challenges over recent decades is this, that more people are spending more of their time, more people at St. Patrick's are spending more of their time outside being St. Patrick's in the world rather than doing things in St. Patrick's. They're spending more time at work and amongst their families, travelling to go and see different people. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. In fact, one of the things they said to me when I arrived here is we want people engaging more in their making friendships and in their communities. That's brilliant. That's wonderful. It does then create resource problems back here in our activities. But that's where God blesses us as well as in his people by giving us another wonderful resource, which is money. One of the great things about becoming a church the size of St. Patrick's is we have more money. And that's not something to be embarrassed by, but something to be thankful for. It means, crucially, that we can employ people to help us in the mission of the church. And it is my conviction going forward that it remains a crucial resource the Lord gives us to employ people. You employ, well, you don't employ me, the diocese employs me, but your money, which you give to the diocese, is used for my salary. And my responsibility is that is to look after the whole ministry of St. Patrick's. That's the great joy of being here, coming here to serve you by looking after that ministry, by providing leadership and direction along with the PCC, the church wardens, the readers and others, and the staff, by providing services and preaching and working with the musicians, by providing pastoral care. Now, actually, one of the wonderful things about St. Patrick's is there's huge amounts of care which goes on just one-to-one. People who have visited others for years, faithfully. But there are, of course, times when it's important that I go and visit. And, of course, there's the administration. But in that, I'm very grateful to God for this, you have employed a wonderful church administrator. You don't need to have been involved at St. Patrick's very long before you realise just how vital the role that Rachel plays. If you ever want to know anything about what's going on at St. Patrick's, you don't come to the vicar, you go to Rachel. Everyone knows that. But we also employ T, the assistant minister. It was quite a move for the PCC from employing a youth minister to an assistant minister. It was recognising that actually there was a great role to be done in resourcing others. And so T's role is to have oversight of youth, training, supporting and resourcing the leaders, as well as direct small group discipleship. He also has responsibility for the small groups, and we've already seen what a blessing has happened in the small groups. And finally, actually, in serving, but not exclusively. We still, and we will always, primarily rely on people giving of their time for no money. But the job of resourcing a bigger church is both as vital as ever, but more demanding. And we've also employed a children's and families minister. The Lord will hold us accountable for how we have cared for the children and families within our care. It's a vital task. I know that when I stand before the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day, and he will say, David, how did you look after the church I put in your care? Know this, he's not going to say that to you. He'll say it about other things. He'll say, Andrew, how did you look after your family and the music? But he will say to me, David, what did you do with the church I gave you to serve? And the most important area, he will say to me, is children. Children and youth work. Those who are small in the world's eyes. It's a vital task and a wonderful opportunity. But it's also a greater challenge than it's ever been. When I was a young person, think back, before we had seats here. And I was at school, and they were to ask the question, who's a Christian here? They never did, because they knew that almost everyone put their hands up. And then if they said, who went to church regularly, it would still be a good number. But for our children today, both are a vanishingly small number. Vanishingly. By saying that they follow Jesus, they will be an oddity. A strange thing. But also those parents have to bring up those children to know and love the Lord Jesus when actually what God's word teaches is more and more at variance with the world. The challenge of children and families work is no less than it's ever been. It's become much bigger. We're going to have to work much harder to see God's work happen. But I just want to finish by saying that despite all that, there are reasons to be joyful. And do you know the greatest reason is that our God is the living God. He's the creator of everything you've ever seen or thought or know. He is the one who stepped down into our world and the one who walked as a human being, died in our place and rose again triumphant. He is the one who is coming back one day. And it is only his judgment that counts. And he is the one who has poured out his spirit, himself, into us as his people and us as his individual children. That's why the Great Commission starts with those wonderful words. This is what Jesus is saying. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he finishes with this. And surely I am with you always. The very end of the age. And we've seen the goodness of God over the last year at St. Patrick's. Individuals caring for each other. Christianity explored. The Romania trip and the visit of Doru. The Christmas services. A new service, for goodness sake. Young people. Some or two of them going off to Mexico. They've arrived in Los Angeles this morning. A confirmation service where we see the fruit of what God has been doing. The arrival of an assistant minister, life groups. Yes, there's also been some very challenging times. But even there, we have seen or we will see God's hand at work. So I want us to leave with this. We've got a massive mission. We've got clear priorities. We should feel daunted. But we need to know that we have a great God. And this next year, we're going to be thinking about where he might be calling us with our buildings, but also with something which the diocese is helpfully encouraging us to do, which is called mission action planning. And we're going to be part of the whole diocese as they think through this process. Let's finish with a prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us something worth living for, something worth striving for, something worth fighting for. Something worth dying for, which is the hope of eternal life with you. And Lord, our longing is that more people might know that and that we might walk more faithfully as we follow Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.